This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده على من لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة وقال تعالى ولقد نعلم أنك يضيق صدرك بما يقولون فسبح بحمد ربك وكن من الساجدين واعبد ربك حتى يأتيك اليقين صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama, elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah ta'ala has granted us a deen that is complete, comprehensive, which covers every aspect of human life and gives us guidance to do in any given situation. We send salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose life Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran is referred to as the perfect example for humanity to follow. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Allah Ta'ala further says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. Allah has revealed the Quran لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have revealed the Quran لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that the Prophet of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to teach it and to explain it, what has been revealed to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words, his actions, are in reality the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wahi. Recently there has been an event which has captured the imagination of the world because of various reasons. That is with regard to what happened in Christchurch. Now, I think it's important that when we speak about something like this, it doesn't mean that we in any way regard to be insignificant matters and incidents and situations that are happening around the world, in other parts of the world. If, for example, sometimes, and many times people lack perspectives in things, if you are speaking, for example, on jealousy, the arms of jealousy, it doesn't mean in any way, because you are speaking on the arms of jealousy, you are undermining or you're regarding to be insignificant the arms of pride. You are speaking on it at that particular time, it doesn't mean that you are undermining other aspects. You are, for some reasons, giving that importance, or you are speaking on that topic. It doesn't mean in any way that you are regarding as insignificant other topics. Similarly, when you are speaking about the lessons from Christchurch, it doesn't in any way regard as insignificant what is happening in Syria, what is happening in Afghanistan, what is happening in Yemen, what is happening in other parts of the world. But of course, this has been, for various reasons, something that has come to the fore and it has captured the imagination of the media, the social media, our conversations, and of course has brought many aspects to the fore. Let us not forget where everything started off from: an act of hatred, an act of terror. And many a times, because of what is happening in the media, where the media only likes to call acts of terror that are done by people of a certain faith group. And we saw this, that when the news broke with regard to the great terror act, the great tragedy, media houses and even world leaders were hesitant at first to call it what it was: an act of terror, an act of injustice, an act of hatred, an act of terrorism. It was also filled based on Islamophobia. hatred for Islam, Muslims. And this has become, in many ways, a worldwide phenomena where Muslims are being despised because of what they believe in. Their appearances are being despised and hated, whether it be the Muslim dress, whether it be the woman who are wearing niqab or hijab. That has become the object of hatred, the object of despise. Now, this is something that we have found that is happening in many parts. In some parts of the world, it is more prominent than in other parts of the world. Alhamdulillah, yeah, in South Africa, we do not have it to the extent that it is in other parts of the world, and we thank Allah Ta'ala for that. It's a great ni'mat of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that here we have different types of challenges, but you don't have a specific hatred against Islam and the Muslims. You don't have the media on a daily basis spewing out some filth, spewing out some aspects of hatred against Islam and the Muslims, the way you find media in other parts of the world making it almost on a daily basis speaking against Islam or Muslims or against something about Islam and the Muslims. Right. Now, the one point that we have to keep in mind that this hatred against the truth, hatred against Islam and the Muslims because of sometimes what you believe in, sometimes what you stand for, is as old as our religion. Allah in the Holy Quran has many a times mentioned to our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the remarks and the comments that were made by the enemies of Islam that hurt Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I read one such ayat in the khutbah. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know that your heart is pained by what the people are saying. We know. وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. We know. This is in the 14th surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hijr, which I said initially. Here, Surah Ali Imran. We know that you will hear from the people of the scriptures and from the people of the mushriks, the people who worship idols, things that will hurt you tremendously. Whether it be the media, this is what happened even at that time. Allah Ta'ala is telling Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you will be hurt by what the people say against Islam and the Muslims. Right? Now what must you do? We will come to that. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ. We know that you would be hurt by what they say. And one example that I can give in the early history of Islam, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was one day sitting amongst his companions and his students, and he said, Man asja'an nas, O people, who is the most brave of people? Who is the most brave of human beings? So people said, O Ali, you are known for your bravery. Who can be more brave than you? You are known for your bravery. I mean, people call you someone who was known for his bravery. And there are so many examples of his bravery which litters the pages of Islamic history, you know, which are filled in the pages of Islamic history. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala said, no, I am not as brave as Abu Bakr. Brave is Abu Bakr. Then he gave one example. He gave several examples, the one that I would refer to. And he said that when we were little in number, we were weak. At that time, one day, the Quraysh, they found Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam alone in the haram and they started strangling him almost to the point of death. We knew about it. We were weak. We couldn't do anything about it. Someone went to tell Abu Bakr who was somewhere. He rushed and he came to those people and he separated them from Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in the process, he was beaten up. And then he told them something that the Quran has made mention in another context. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you going to kill a person because he says Allah is my Lord? Are you going to kill a person because he says Allah is my Rabb? What has happened in Christ Church is exactly the same thing. They wanted to kill Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because he said Allah is my Rabb. Allah, I worship one Allah. What happened there? That same hatred that spewed itself out in Christchurch and in many other parts of the world, are you going to kill a person? And the people are prepared to do so. Even if it doesn't make any human logic, even if it goes against the spirit of humanity, but people are prepared to do it because of the hatred. That hatred stems from various other sources, and sometimes it could be because of fear for what Islam stands for. It could be for fear for what Islam stands for. I believe very firmly that many a times you will only go and attack someone, or in another way, you go and rob a house that you know that has got some treasure. You would not go and rob an empty house. So many a times when people attack Islam is because they know Islam is a threat to their batil and to their falsehood. Nevertheless, this is something that we have to keep in mind. Now, here in this instance, one of the things that came out very clearly, which is made mention in his manifestation, on his manifest, or in his writings that he had read, the 37-page manifesto, where it comes about because of a sense of superiority, a white supremacist, thinking of his race as superior to all other races, all other ethnic backgrounds, and as such, I have to do something against the rise of people of other color, people of other faith groups, people of other ethnic groups, people who are migrating. I got to do something. And in that particular way, we all know that that particular type of supremacist and that type of racial supremacy that he held led him to go and do this act of terror. Now, this is not an isolated incident. It's not an isolated incident. It's a growing trend. And this growing trend has picked up because of the rise of right-wing governments in America, in Hungary, and other parts of the world. So people have become emboldened to be able to carry out these acts of hate and terror because of the basis that we are the most superior tribe, because of our color, the color of our skin. We in South Africa would be able to identify with it because we went through the apartheid system, which was based on the very same type of mentality and the same type of attitude and the same type of thinking. Now, after understanding all of that, you know, what do we do with regard to these aspects? Firstly, if there is an Islamophobia in our country or in any other part of the world, there are two ways of dealing with it. One is within the law to deal with it in the best possible way that we're not pacifist. We don't just take things lightly and say, okay, you want to kill us, come and kill us. Within the law, and we have to make mention of that because you can't take the law in your own hands. Once someone in any country take the law in your own hand, no matter how justified you feel with regard to the cause that you are doing, then that is a recipe for anarchy in any country. And even if people who feel justified in taking up the law in their own hand, it leads to anarchy greater than what you are trying to stop. Go and see the example of what happened in Pakistan when people took the law in their own hands for some time. Now, alhamdulillah, there is a certain degree of little bit betterment in the security situation. But when people started taking the law in their own hands, sectarian groups were killing one another. Look what happened in Somalia, where people were starting to kill one another and everyone took the law in their own hands. Taking the law in your own hands might, in some way, bring about some satisfaction to your emotions, but is never the solution to anything, because it leads to greater chaos. And this has been seen many a times in various parts of the world. So within the law, you stem those situations. In our country, we have a situation where, alhamdulillah, you have a constitution which outlaws any statement or any act which is based on hatred, which can incite hatred against any group. So if any time this has to happen, then we have to take that steps. We don't sit quietly and say, no, we don't take it. We have to be on the lookout. As I've said, that we don't have, perhaps outwardly, and we don't see it in the media, the type of hatred that is spewed forth in various other parts of the world happening in South Africa. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. And maybe in certain social media circles which are more not open and apparent, it might be happening. But on the open media and in front, you know, or at least in our day-to-day routine, we have other challenges. We have the challenges of security and crime, but that is equal to people of all faiths, people of all colors, people of all backgrounds. And that is something that we as a community, from people from different backgrounds, need to come together to work towards. But that I will make mention of later on in the talk. Now, that is one aspect with regard to dealing with the aspect of Islamophobia. The other aspect is to change the perception of people who have hatred. And that is something that we have seen in the time of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But before I go on to that, while we condemn, and I think it's very important for us to make mention, while we condemn the sense of superiority, the sense of racial superiority that has led to this act of hatred, then we also have to start scrutinizing amongst the lessons from Christ Church is there any sense of such superiority within our own Muslim community? Is that racism in any way in our minds, in our thoughts, in our actions? There we condemn. We condemn that act of racism where a person felt his race to be superior, the white skin to be superior, and therefore it led to this act of hatred. Then also we need to scrutinize, we have to introspect, is in any way that same type of superiority, my race, my ethnicity, my background is better than your background. Something that Islam came to eradicate, and it would be one of the greatest tragedy. It would be one of the greatest tragedy that that religion which came, and amongst its first calls that it made, and amongst its greatest proclamation that it made, was against racism, that the people of that religion and the adherents of that religion must ever be called out to be racist. It would be a tragedy. So our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, well before it became popular to speak against racism or to make slogans against racism or resolutions in the United Nations against racism, to our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who showed and he said in the farewell sermon of Hajjatul Wida, لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا عجمي على عربي. There is no superiority of the Arab over the non-Arab or the non-Arab over the Arab. And there is no superiority of the white over the black or the black over the white. There is no superiority except on the basis of conduct, not on the basis of your ethnicity, your ethnic groups, the village where you come from, or the color of your skin. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speaking about the aspect of ethnic groups regarding themselves better than other groups. He said, "Ansabukum hadhihi laysat bimasabbatin ala ahadin." The tribes that you belong to is not the reason why you regard yourself superior than other people who come from a different tribe. Now we have what we call in our Gujarati language, we call it gam. Huh? So I come from this gam, therefore I am better than you because you come from that gam. Nowadays our youngsters don't know about it. When I speak about gum in our houses, people, my youngsters say bubble gum. You know? So this is something that we don't have, but there is this aspect that because I come from this village, I am better than you because you don't come from this village. I come from noble stock. I come from this particular aspect. This is something that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Ansabukum hadhi laysat bimasabbatin." Allah has never made this the aspect of where you come from, the basis of superiority. Huh? Let us look at this example. If you look at pure lineage, right, and you compare the lineage of Abu Talib, whom Allah Ta'ala said, "Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab." Allah has said, Allah destroyed him, and he is destined to the fire of Jahannam. Take his lineage, take his ethnic background. He's a Quraysh. He's the family of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's the uncle of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And take the lineage of Bilal radiallahu ta'anhu, who came from Abyssinia, who people didn't even know the lineage of his grandfather. Right? And many a times they used to refer Bilal to his mother. Right? Wallahi al-Azim, in pure lineage terms, this is a greater lineage, is the lineage of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's an ethnic, it's the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But wallahi al-azim, you will sacrifice 1,000 Abu Talibs for one Bilal. Despite his background. Then we look at the aspect with regard to people regarding themselves superior on the basis of the color of their skin. I am fair skinned, I am therefore better than you who are dark skinned. I mean, since when do we ever come? Or even perhaps vice versa. Any type of person regarding himself superior on the basis of the color of his skin, it is something that is completely haram and something that we have to be very careful with regard to it. And we are living in a country that has come through such a situation that we have seen these things happening. Right? Now, it could have impacted upon us. I'm not saying it has. Right? It'll be very sad if it has impacted upon us. Then we need to be reminded about the examples of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah, what examples. You know, in the Hajjatul, in one of the, I think it was either the Hajjatul Wida, after Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or maybe it was the conquest of Makkah actually. In the conquest of Makkah, after Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam had conquered Makkah, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam did something that up till today it has not been done. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala anhu to climb on the top of the Kaaba and the Baytullah and call out the azan. Right? For some reason, it is something that the Ummah has never done. Only Bilal radiyallahu ta'ala anhu stood on top of the Kaaba and the Baytullah and he called out the azan of Zuhr. So the people who were still not Muslims, those who seeing this, Makkah has been conquered, Muslims have conquered Makkah, and this is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. Now, there were people in whom racial prejudice was still burning very fiercely. And they started saying, many of them were heard to be saying, that we are pleased that our father passed away before this day, that he didn't have to see a black Abyssinian slave standing on top of the Kaaba in such a place of honor and calling out the azan and calling out and calling people towards prayer. When Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about this, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately gave a sermon and he said, "Oh people, this statement has come to my ears. Remember, there are only two classes and categories of people now. There are only two classes and categories of people. All other classes and categories have been done away in Islam. Now either you are pious, good in conduct, and therefore Allah has granted you respect and honor, or either you are evil and you are not good in evil and you're not good in conduct and character, and thereafter you have no honor the way that person has honor who has done good deeds. Now if you are good and you are doing good and you are good in conduct, then irrespective of your background, Allah Ta'ala has granted you honor. And if you are evil in conduct, and irrespective of your background, irrespective of your wealth, irrespective of your status, irrespective of the color of your skin, irrespective of which noble background you might come from, in the words of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have no honor. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uba wa qaba'ila li ta'arafu. O people, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited that ayat at that time. Allah has created you in different tribes, in different races, for the sake of identification, not for the sake of pride and for the sake of regarding yourself superior. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honored amongst you in the eyes of Allah, those who are the most pious, good in conduct. Something that we have to take a great lesson and from this whole particular aspect. The other point that I felt, that of course people have spoken about the reaction of the people of New Zealand, the reaction of the Prime Minister of New Zealand, which has gained great admiration and it has been admired. I saw a tweet by one of the greatest Islamic scholars of our time, Mufti Taqi Usmani, who had actually admired and spoken highly about the way she had, you know, treated and the way she had reacted. Now, why is it? One would say, as the leader of a nation or the Prime Minister of a country, if your countrymen have been gunned down, have been killed unjustly, then it is your duty to be able to show sympathy with those people who have gone through such an ordeal. That would be natural. But given the fact that they are Muslims, it's not so natural. That's the reality. Because Muslims in other parts of the world, in Europe, in UK, in France, in many other parts of the world, are always made to feel that they are a threat to the security of the entire nation. They are outsiders who are never looked upon as people who are part of the same country. And they are always made to feel outside. And here for the first time, there was someone who stood up and said, "You are us. You have been killed. You are part of us." And then, of course, we all know the reaction that she even went into the parliament to say, "I will not take the name of this person who had done the killing, who has done the murder, who has done this act of terror. I will not even give him the respect by even taking his name." And thereafter, there was a situation of her coming towards the next Friday prayer, making it, and the Friday Jummah was, you know, broadcast live on the national TV. Thereafter, people came in great amount of numbers to be part and parcel of the next Jummah prayers. They came and gave great amount of flowers, you know, as a symbol of solidarity. People showed their solidarity in New Zealand in different ways, right? And thereafter, we even saw that the Azan and the Quran and the Tilawat was made in the New Zealand Parliament. And of course, any people started scratching their head. And to be honest, I'll be very honest, many a times Muslims did not know how to react. And I wonder if, for example, given our mindset, if something like this has to happen, if something like this has to happen in South Africa, and I'm not criticizing it. Maybe there is a need for us. Sometimes there was a need for us to be able to gain together, to get together, to become steadfast upon our principles. We were weak, we were little in number, so we held fast onto our deen. And we became maybe insular, thinking that insular nature would protect you, right? So we thought that would be happen. Now, I just wonder if someone has to bring about 20 flowers outside our masjid here. First of all, we will say it is haram. First of all, we will give a fatwa with regard to it. First, we will say, how do they come here and give flowers? They're not supposed to do so. We would have given 10 fatwas, and we would have had 10 different opinions with regard to the matter, whether it is permissible for them to come give flowers or not. And that's a reality. Most likely that would have happened. Now the point I would like to ask, why should we be on the back foot? Why should we be hesitant to think like this? And I'm trying to think about this, because if you look at the teachings of our beloved Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not teach these type of things. There are two aspects. There is one, your religious dimension of your existence, and one is the social dimension of your existence. Right now, understand this very correctly. And the reason why I'm saying, I'm just trying to think why. First of all, to give flowers nowadays, you will say, now, where does this ritual came is bidat. Right? So why do they come? Why do the non-Muslims come and give flowers? They committed bidat. And we would have maybe taken out a pamphlet against them. Right? That's perhaps how we would have reacted. Now, nowadays also, you know, gifts also can become problematic. So one day, the wife, you know, at a particular time when normally gifts are given, so the husband said, now, what type of gift? Give me an indication what type of gift you want. So the wife said, I want something that can go from 0 to 100 in few seconds. I want something that can go from 0 to 100 in few seconds. Right, the implications were quite obvious. She wanted a fast car. But now the husband didn't want to buy a fast car. He gave her something according to what she asked for, which was correct according to what she asked for. He brought her a scale, which went from 0 to 100 in a few seconds. So anyway, all of this type of thing, sometimes you can, you know, gifts also can cause problems. So, and causes fights. Sometimes fights can come from, you know, dubious and various reasons. So one day a woman was standing in front of the mirror, and she was telling her husband, you know, I'm starting to look old. Look at the wrinkles coming here, one or two white strands. Tell me something that is complimentary. And the husband said, your eyesight is very good. Nevertheless, the point I'm making is there are two aspects of our care. One is religiously. Well, now, in religion, we make no apology whatsoever with regard to the faith that we carry. We are Muslims, and we must not compromise on our faith. Many a times people, you know, when they go in the corporate world, and sometimes certain things happen, you know, all of a sudden there is a mixing. And because everyone is dancing and they're catching people of the other gender, and then, you know, you are part of that. Now, what is our Sharia? Our Sharia says that these are not permitted. Many times you will say, you know what, these things are permitted. You know, it's only this narrow-minded ulama who tell us all of these things are not permitted. We can do it. Right? So one is your religious dimension. Your religious dimension, we don't compromise. You don't compromise with regard to an act of what Allah has made halal or what Allah has made haram. Even if you privately, you're weak and you can't abide by that. But if someone in your company wants to abide by it and you out of weakness don't, you will stand by him. If you are a true Muslim, you will stand by him. Even if you are, one is a weakness of yours. Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullahi alayhi used to say that there is a chance of forgiveness from a person who commits a guna out of weakness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look very kindly to a person who does a guna out of defiance. When you do an act of guna and sin out of weakness, then you say, Rabbana zalamna anfusana, oh Allah, I've done wrong. You forgive me. Allah ta'ala inshallah will look towards you with forgiveness. But if you do an act of guna and sin out of defiance, so what about it? I'm going to do it because I'm free to do whatever I want. May Allah ta'ala forbid the consequences of such action. One is out of weakness. Allah ta'ala inshallah will act with forgiveness towards us. But one is towards defiance. So religiously, we stand by what we are. You know, when our beloved Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to give an example, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion, the mushrikeen of Makkah came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Muhammad, we will become Muslims. If you worship our idols for 1 week, we will all become Muslims. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Then they even came to this extent. If you wipe your hand over our idols, take your hand over our idols, we will become Muslims. Allah Ta'ala at that time revealed this surah. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا عَابُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. Ulama write, there is only one place in the Quran where Allah Ta'ala has addressed the disbelievers with قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Normally when Allah Ta'ala addresses people, there are two methods of addressing in the Quran. When he addresses the believers, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sta'inu bis sabri was salat, O you who believe. When he addresses believers and disbelievers, how he addresses them? Ya ayyuhal nas, O people. But here, Allah Ta'ala made something against the normal trend. O disbelievers, O kafirin, we will not worship what you worship. And in your present state of mind, we don't expect you to worship Allah while you are worshiping idols. The reason is to make a clear-cut distinction. So religiously, we are very sensitive in terms of integration. We are very sensitive, and we should be sensitive. To such an extent that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not even prepared to keep one roza in Muharram, because the Jews were keeping one roza. He said, next year I will keep two fast to make a distinction. So religiously we are very, very sensitive that this is what we are. But there is another dimension to our existence socially. We are part of one country. You are part of one community. You are part of one society. What did Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us as part of one community and one society? Even if you come from different faith backgrounds. What did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us? To have a community which is based on peace and harmony. That's when Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Madinah Munawwara. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the pact of Madinah 47 clauses. People who are Jews, people who are people of mushriks, people who are different backgrounds will come together in one state on the basis of living peacefully and harmoniously despite the different faith backgrounds you come from. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught this, that even if you are in one community, in one society, in one country, then you are, there's a social dimension that you are, with our responsibility as Muslims, to work towards the peace, prosperity and harmony of the society and the country in which you and I are living in. That is the requirement of deen. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. We are now all of a sudden we find them showing good neighborly relationship and we are on the back foot. We are astounded. But why are we supposed to be astounded? The Nabi of Allah taught it to us well before these aspects or these shows of solidarity which we admire and we appreciate. One day Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to visit a Jewish youngster who was sick. Now we all say we must follow the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? We keep the beard because Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept the beard. It's a sunnah, right? But I ask you the question. If Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to go and visit a Jewish youngster, who amongst us has ever followed the sunnah? Have we ever gone to go to a non-Muslim person whom we know when we knew his son was sick, when to go and visit him? But the Nabi of Allah did it. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the house of a Jewish youngster who was sick. Afterwards he became a Muslim, is a different matter, but initially Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to go and visit him. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, accepted me as a messenger of Allah. He looked at his father. His father knew Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the last messenger because of what is written in the divine scriptures of the previous region. He said, Ati Abul Qasim, follow what Abul Qasim. He became a Muslim. But before he became a Muslim, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to go and visit him. Mujahid rahmatullah alayhi says, I was with Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az, the great Sahabi. He was skinning and he had cut a sheep. And while he was cutting the sheep and cutting the meat, Mujahid said, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu ta'ala told the Sahabi, and he told his servant, rather, the Sahabi told his servant, see to it that you give the first portion of the meat after cutting it to the non-Muslim neighbor. See to it that the first portion of the meat that you cut, you give it to the non-Muslim neighbor. So, just give you an example. This aspects of solidarity that was shown in New Zealand, I mean, while we sort of, everyone was appreciating it and everyone was sending it in social media, this is what our deen taught us many years ago. So there's a social dimension, religious dimension, I told you. There's a social dimension. Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, one of our great scholars, used to give the example like this. He used to say that if someone travels from a train, and he gave this example of traveling from a train between, say, Delhi and Amritsar, or Delhi and Mumbai. Or for example, in our parlance today, we will say taking a plane from here to Dubai, or taking a plane from here, anywhere, London, wherever you are going. He said people will be in that plane who will come from different backgrounds, who will be traveling for different reasons. Someone might be going for Dubai for business. Someone will be going to visit family. Someone will be going to do business. Someone might be able to go for entertainment. Someone will be going for holidays. Someone will be going for different reasons. But despite the different reasons you are going on that plane, while you are on that plane, it's the duty of everyone to see that that particular journey is safe. If there is a threat to that plane's safety, you will not say, why should I act? I'm a Muslim, he's not a Muslim. I'm going for tabligh, he's going for holidays. I'm going for the path of Allah, he's going to go to the casino. While you are on that plane, if there is a threat, everyone will bend it together for the sake of seeing that particular, it makes common sense. Now take a plane is a limited space. Take a country which is a vaster space, more vast space. Use the very same principle. We are all staying in one country. It's the responsibility of every person from the social dimension to put our shoulder to the wheel, to see that the country we are living in is peaceful, is harmonious, and the people of the country have a relationship which is based on love and not based on hatred. Everyone has to play that role. And unfortunately, in our insular type of mentality that we have today, we are not playing that role. We are not playing that role as Muslims as we are supposed to do. Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi Rahmatullah Ali, one of the greatest thinkers of the last few decades, in the opening of a masjid in Dewsbury, He said, as long as you remain insular in your own communities, you don't show people the beauty of Islam, you don't share the beauty of Islam with people, you don't share common courtesy and common humanity, then I fear I have to tell you that you will never remain safe in your country where you are living in. One day, when the rising up of hatred comes up from people who are in the majority or who have an agenda, because you have not been able to interact and you have not been able to counter that narrative of hatred which they are passing on, then you will not be able to be safe. It's a folly for us to believe. It's a folly for us to believe that you would preserve yourself by remaining insular. People's perceptions have been formed with regard to you. You cannot remain insular. And how are you going to combat that perceptions of negativity and hatred people have against you if you are going to be insular? I'm not saying you must assimilate. I spoke about the religious dimension there. There is no compromise. But socially, in our interaction, in our daily interaction, even if it be to the extent of meeting someone who is on the filling station, even if it is someone, you know, they're our employees, the people whom we come into contact on a business level, it's our duty to be able to show the courtesy that Islam has taught us. And now let me say in conclusion, you know, if you look at the way of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is how he dealt. See, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know that your heart will feel hurt with regard to what the people are saying. فَصَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Continue glorifying Allah Ta'ala and be among those who make sijda. Continue doing your work of showing people the good conduct of Islam. Right? One example that ulama have given, you see, when Zulaikha fell in love with Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, we all know that incident. What type of incidents we know very well. Yeah? Huh? Zulaikha fell in love with Musa, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And we think that Aliyadu Billah, the whole Surah Yusuf is a love story. It's not. There are so many beautiful examples and so many beautiful, you know, lessons that we learn from them. So when they started criticizing Zulaikha about the love that she had for Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, so what did Yusuf do? Or what did Zulaikha do? وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ امْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ تُرَاوِدُ فَتَاهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ قَدَ شَغَفَهَا حُبَّا. Love has made her blind. Love is blind. Allah has made mention of it in the Holy Quran. قَدْ شَغَفَهَا حُبَّا إِنَّا لَنَرَاهَا فِي ظَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. We see her that she has gone astray in her love for someone who is working for her. Right? Now, what did she do? Right? Did she go and present a justification with regard to her love? What did she do? فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ بِمَكْرِهِنَّ أَرَسَلَتْ إِلَيْهِنَّ. When she heard what they were saying, she invited them to a da'wat. She gave them invitation. وَعَاتَدَتْ لَهُنَّ مُتَّكَعَا. She made them sit on reclining, beautiful sofas. وَعَاتَتْ كُلَّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّنْهُنَّ السِّكِّينَا. She gave everyone a knife. She gave them something to cut. وَقَالَ فَلَمَّا رَعَيْنَهُ أَكْبَرْنَهُ وَقَتَّعْنَ عَيْدِيَهُنَّ. When they were cutting, she told Yusuf to make his appearance. When Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam walked on those women who were cutting a fruit or whatever they were cutting, when they saw Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam's beauty, قَتَّعْنَ عَيْدِيَهُنْ, instead of cutting the fruit, they cut their hands and their fingers. وَقُلْنَا حَاشَ لِلَّهِ مَا هَذَا بَشَرًا. Wallahi, this is not a human being. In hada illa malakun kareem. This is like an angel who has come in front of us in terms of his beauty. The point, when Zulaikha was criticized about the love that she had for Yusuf, she didn't provide any justification. She just showed people the beauty of Yusuf. She just showed people the beauty of Yusuf. When they saw the beauty of Yusuf, they stopped criticizing. Now when, this is, I'm telling you from the Quran. So when they showed people, they criticized her with regard to Yusuf, she showed people the beauty of Yusuf. I say use the very similar thing when people criticize you about Islam. Instead of providing justification and answers, there is a need for that also. Just show them the beauty of Islam. You don't have the confidence in the beauty of Islam that Zulaikha had in the beauty of Yusuf. Let me ask you again. You don't have the confidence in the beauty of Islam that Zulaikha had in the beauty of Yusuf. She put it in front, they all kept quiet. You show people the beauty of Islam. Wallahi al-Azim, people will keep quiet. Let me give you an example. In the time of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know there were many people who tried to bring about great amount of harm to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They couldn't see the beauty of Islam. They couldn't see the rise of Islam. One of them was Suhail bin Amr. Now Suhail bin Amr was an amazing, you know, human being, in the sense that he was very, very, very bright, very intelligent, but opposed to Islam and the Muslims to the core. To show you how much hatred he had against Islam, he was the chief negotiator on behalf of the Quraysh. The chief negotiator on behalf of the Quraysh at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. When they were writing the treaty, and they came, Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is a treaty between Muhammadur Rasulullah and the Quraysh. Suhail bin Amr said, no, I will not. I will not allow this to say. If I believe in Muhammadur Rasulullah, why will I ever, you know, do anything? Sorry. I'm not prepared to you to write. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, why? He said, no. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Ali, leave it, write Muhammad bin Abdullah. So much. He didn't even want to hear the name of Muhammadur Rasulullah. His son, Abu Jandal, comes, he was a Muslim, he was tortured by this same Suhail bin Amr. So Suhail's son comes to the Muslims while they're about to sign the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And the treaty says anyone comes from Makkah to the Muslims must return him. And when Abu Jandal comes full of being tortured, persecuted, in chains, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees him, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this man is going to create great amount of difficulty for us. Muslim said, Ya Rasulullah, give him protection. Look at how he's looking. He's our brother. Look at what they are doing to him. He's Suhail who is negotiating his son. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Suhail, your son has become a Muslim. He wants to join us. Allow him to join us. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Suhail, no. Suhail said, no. I will not allow him. The treaty says anyone who comes from Makkah to you, you must return him. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the treaty has not been signed. Suhail, out of compassion, leave your son to come and join the Muslims. Suhail said, no. If you insist, I will not sign the treaty. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to sign the treaty as Hudaybiyah was supposed to become a very great inna fatahna laka fatah mubina. Right? And at that particular time, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Jandal, go and make sabr, go back. Such a person. After the conquest of Makkah, after 2 years after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, his son Abdullah was a sincere Muslim. He go and seek, he say, Ya Rasulullah, give protection for my father that he must come and see you so that he can accept Islam, maybe by seeing the beauty of Islam. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, see, I can't promise anything. You know, it is in the hands of Almighty Allah, but go and tell your father I've given him protection, and go and tell the people, oh Muslims, don't harm Suhail till he comes to us. When Suhail comes to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar radiallahu ta'anhu got up and said, Ya Rasulullah, let me break up his front teeth. He is the man who used to speak against Islam and the Muslims. He would be what we'll say today, a journalist who wrote against Islam and the Muslims. He used to compose poetry against Islam and the Muslims. Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, let me break his teeth, that very same teeth that he used to speak against Islam and the Muslims. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Umar, leave him. Leave him. One day that very same teeth and tongue will speak in favor of Islam. Suhail, after a while, becomes a Muslim. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'anhu says, I remember the scene at the time of Hajjatul Wida. that Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam is shaving his hair, and the very same Suhail bin Amr is standing in the queue waiting to catch the hair of our beloved Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is waiting to catch the hair of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That person who was so opposed to Islam, he became a Muslim. Today we are seeing examples of it also in New Zealand. We're hearing people have come and they've seen and they're becoming Muslims. Perhaps that's the way we are. That's the way we deal with situations. I'm not saying that's the only way, but perhaps in today's time where you don't have power, that's the way you deal. You deal with akhlaq. And this very same Suhail. And let me conclude with this incident. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, it was also a particular, you know, example with regard to having racial tendencies. And Nabi, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, the very prominent people of Quraysh were sitting to meet Umar. Ikrama bin Abi Jahl, the same Suhail bin Amr, who was of course one of the great people of the tribes in Quraysh. And Ikrama bin Abi Jahl, Suhail bin Amr, and there was another one person who was sitting waiting to meet Umar. And Umar was busy with someone. And then three other people who came who were from the racial, ethnic background, not so prominent. Bilal radiallahu anhu came. Suhaib from Rome, a white person came. Abu Zar Ghaffari came. And there was one other person who came. And they came and they started sitting there. When Umar heard they were sitting, Umar told a servant, go and call them immediately. Go and call them immediately. Now these three people who were sitting, they're watching this whole thing, and one of them said, Ajaballi Ibn Khattab, we are amazed that Ibn Khattab, he leaves us, he calls our former slaves. He leaves us, he calls our former slaves. The same Suhail bin Amr, the same Suhail bin Amr who was so opposed to Islam and the Muslims, he tells Ikrama bin Abi Jahl, Ikrama, it is no fault of Ibn Khattab. It is no fault of Ibn Khattab. These were the people who the caller called towards success, the caller called towards truth, both to them and to us. They took precedent over us in accepting that call to truth. Because they took precedence, Umar gave them precedence. Umar gave them precedence because they were sabiqun al-awwalun. They were amongst the people who first became Muslims. And Suhail told Ikrama, Ikrama, don't be surprised, because on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will also give them precedence. The same Suhail bin Amr. What words of wisdom. That very same Suhail, whom Umar radiallahu ta'ala wanted to break his teeth because he used his tongue against Islam and the Muslims. That very same Suhail, who at that time of Hudaybiyah couldn't even bear the name Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is what you and I, we have this opportunity. May Allah give us a tawfiq. Standing wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam. Tabarakta rabbana wa ta'aliti ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Allahumma rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmah innaka antal wahhab. Allahumma thabbitna lil iman wa amitna lil iman wa ashurna yawm al qiyamati ma'al iman. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min khairi ma sa'ala منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبي ورسوله سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.